Once again, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church this morning. Apologies that we don't have the first part of the service with you this morning, but thank you for listening in. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through to 25, which you'll find that in your Bibles, most likely on page 762 or in the order of service that you were given as you came in this morning. We're continuing our Bible teaching through the book of Acts. And we're being reminded that the main theme of the book of Acts, Luke, is that we might be certain of the things that we have been taught from God's word. Luke's intent in writing this gospel and Acts as one work is that Theophilus would be certain of the things that he had been taught from those who had been with the apostles and what now we have in the New Testament. And the word that's there. So we too can be certain of the things that we hear from God's word is true and to respond to. Well, today's passage is reminding us to have a right heart before God, because we can't trick God. To have a humble heart before God and to know that God will always work his purposes out for his glory. And so we come to a part now in the Bible in Acts chapter 8 where we find out what happens to Stephen, what happens after Stephen's death. We're introduced to a person by the name of Philip, who was one of the colleagues to the apostles. We're also introduced to how the gospel goes to a people who were considered by Jewish God's people as enemies of theirs, the Samaritans. And we also hear of a man called Simon, and also we hear also of Saul, who's not being very nice to the church at this time. He's persecuting the church and forcing people to placed in jail for their faith. We also get to think about what belief is, for belief can actually mean many things. Satan believes in God. All right, he believes in everything about Jesus, but he doesn't believe as Christians believe, as God's people believe, as the Bible teaches, as Jesus teaches. So we're actually seeing here a difference between the two words of belief and faith as well. And so we come to Acts chapter 8, and it starts off with, let me read to you, on that day, that is the day when Stephen is executed, martyred, a great persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And it'd be helpful just to have a little look and see where those areas are. Judea is south of Jerusalem, including Jerusalem, and Samaria is to the north. And at this point, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. Now, to understand this story that we're having here, this event that occurs, we need to also understand a little bit about the people of Samaria. What do you think of? What story do you think of when you think of Samaria? The Good Samaritan story. That's right. That's in our Gospels. But Samaria also was part of, well, let me just take you back in time a little bit. When God's people, back many years earlier on, their first king was Saul, not this Saul, but a different Saul, of course. And then there was David, and then there was Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel is divided into two kingdoms. To the north, it's called Israel, and to the south, it's called Judah. And if we read our Old Testament, we see that the tribes to the north, the 10 tribes to the north that made up Israel, when eventually they are captured by Assyria, and as God had said would happen if they went off and followed other gods, they're taken off. And some remain, some are mixed in. And what we find with the northern kingdom, as we read in there, there's no good kings in the northern kingdom. The whole of that northern kingdom apostatize, they adulterate their faith in God with the faith and religions of the nations that were around about them. And the reasons why Jews and Sumerians and Samaritans never mixed together, as remember that when Jesus approached the woman at the well and said, you know, she said to you, hang on a tick, you know, why are you a Jew associating with me, a Samaritan? That's right. It's because the Jews again had sought in the southern kingdom, though they too eventually were taken over by Babylon and exiled and now able to come back again under the rule of Rome, not as they used to be, there's this tension between the two. And so the Samaritans are a people who are kind of a people who like a bit of this and a bit of that and a bit of this and a bit of that, all right? And you might know some people that are like that as well in regards to their faith and their belief in God. Oh, I have a bit of this religion and I have a little bit of that faith and I have a little bit of this one as well and a bit of this as well. And in fact, the Samaritans had so cut themselves off, and the Jews had from the Jews of the south, that they had made their own temple and worship in Gezer, in Gezeret, no, or something like that. It's a word north of Jerusalem in Samaria. And so there's this real big tension. And so the Jews of the south look with suspicion on the Jews of the north, the Samaritans. Because Samaritans would still call themselves Jews, and they still do today. They're Samaritans today. But there's this tension. And a Jew of the south would be thinking, a bit sus, the people of Samaria. But isn't it wonderful that the very first group of people that God gets in fulfilling his promises to the apostles to go out into all the nations and baptize them and teach them to obey everything that I've taught, to evangelize, it's actually to these people. It's to the Samaritans, to the Samaritans. And Philip actually goes down to this town in Samaria. Well, the people are all persecuted, but you'll notice here that in the map, it's actually going up. Jerusalem's on higher ground and Samaria is on lower ground. So as Luke's recording this, he's saying, look, there's going down, as in down into Samaria, but on our map it's going up there in terms of the map. And so this provides a context for what we're about to see in chapter 8 and read in here. So on that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Isn't that wonderful, all right? That they actually scattered, persecuted, but had the penny had dropped for these believers that Jesus is Lord, and they had repented. And they have put their faith in the work of Jesus and wanted people to know that this Jesus is the Jesus who was promised in the Old Testament. So I take it their preaching preaching the word, it would be like conversational Stephen speeches. Remember Stephen's speech that we had last week read to us? As they're going, they're speaking something like what Stephen would have spoken to them, saying, remember in the Old Testament and all of this and how that all worked out? Well, this Jesus fulfills all that, right? He's the Messiah. He's there. He's the one. And it's interesting here that Luke actually uses two different words. He uses preached and he uses proclaimed. Of course, Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and Luke chooses here again to record what has been told to him, proclaimed the message there. Now we might think there's nothing much in that. This isn't the same word. No, it's not. All right. You remember this little picture of the Second World War? The laying up of the flag and the claiming of the land. All right. So what actually Philip is doing when he goes to Samaria, he actually proclaims. He actually is putting his flag down here and he is actually saying to the Samaritans, Jesus is the Messiah in this place. He is proclaiming it It's different to preaching, all right? It's proclaiming it to be true. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah of the Samaritan people. All right. And that's what's happening at this point. We're getting this picture here of the Lordship, the Spirit of God working through his people to spread the news that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Lord, and forgiveness of sins can now be found in no one else but Jesus. And so it's now there. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Then we read in verses 6 to 8, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed as one like the apostles, they all paid close attention to what he said. All right? There's an again, Luke repeats this little phrase. We'll see it coming up here in a minute. They all paid close attention to what he said. Remembering the Samaritans? Oh, that's interesting. Oh, okay, Jesus is the Messiah. We'll just take that little one onto our, we'll tack that one on as well. Okay. And for many shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Yes, miracles were done. Name of Jesus proclaimed. And we saw Jesus doing that too, didn't we? But not many people believed. They all went on their way again, didn't they? Miracles were being done, but it didn't mean that they actually were converted. And actually believing is different. They know that they're accepting it, but it doesn't mean that the penny's dropped. I think we know people like that too, who may believe, oh yes, Jesus is the Lord, but it's not seen in their life. It's not lived out. It's not actually done on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or maybe Sunday, or maybe whenever they choose to. So there's miracles done, and the purpose of the miracle, the semeion, the Greek word for sign, is a signpost to point to something, to a message that's about to be given. Right? In verses 9 then through to 11, we see, now for some time that we're introduced to this man who lives in Samaria, and his name is Simon, and he had practiced sorcery in the city. How could someone practice sorcery and be a Jew unless you're a Samaritan, all right? Here we go. We get a bit more of this picture of what the Samaritan people were like. And again, when Jesus uses the story of the Good Samaritan, the Jews, you can even see how, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan story comes in. So Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people in Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And note, all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention. It says something about the Samaritan people. You know, they liked a bit of this, liked a bit of that. And exclaimed even that this man is rightly called the great power of God. How could they say that of Simon and be truly people of God? Okay, or be Jewish people. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. Okay? Miracles can be, remember, we don't believe on the basis of the miracle, but we believe on the basis of what the miracle grabs our attention to listen to, and that's the word of God being taught. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed, there's that word again, yes, Jesus is the Lord, he's the Messiah. Yeah, we see that, understand, we get the picture, we can see how it all picks up. And the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Surely, Trevor, they're now converted. Surely, Trevor, they've been baptized, and both the men and the women, all of them, surely they're converted at this point. No. I would say at this point, I know lots of people who have had been baptized or even had their kids baptized, and I would say they're not converted. Right? They believe the message, they want to be associated with it, but a penny hasn't dropped, right? And they get baptized, both men and women. Again, remember what these Samaritan people are like. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere. Why did he follow Philip everywhere? He was astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Right? Aha. Verse 14, we're told. When the apostles who are back in Jerusalem, who know what the Samaritans are like and their history, heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent to Samaria Peter and John. Why did they bother to do that? Right? Because they knew what the Samaritans were like. Right? And they go and send the apostles, the witnesses, to back up Philip and to go up there. And when they arrived, the apostles' authority as God's witnesses, as the ones who entrusted with the message there, they prayed for the new believers and there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, that they might receive that which then makes them understand that Jesus is their Messiah and their Lord, yes, but it now makes a change of lifestyle. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. There's a change of lifestyle. There's repentance. No longer me first, God first, Jesus first, his way, his work first. Right. And not yet come on them, they had simply been what? It's interesting, the little word simply. They'd just simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Peter and John placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. The penny drops. They understand. And there's more to that laying of hands. There would be more. There would be more teaching, discipling in that process. And that over a time, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now note here, we interestingly think it's immediately Simon sees this. Amazing things. And there may well have been speaking in different languages in order for the gospel to be proclaimed elsewhere, like at Pentecost. But we're not told if it immediately happened or it's over a period of time. But the word saw there gives the impression that this is an observation. He sees what's happened now that the apostles are here and there's this change that's happened. He is given on the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered the money. So if he was truly converted, they offered him money so that he would also have this ability to pass on this magical spirit, sorcery sort of thing away of the Holy Spirit to anyone that he came. And what do the apostles say? May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry. What's he talking about? He's saying to Peter and John, Peter's saying to them, you are not an apostle. You are not one who was an eyewitness. You are not one for whom God has entrusted with us to teach and pass on what is to be told of the gospel so that people who listen in can be certain of the things that they have been taught. You have no part in this ministry, Simon. Why? Because your heart is not right before God. I gather the warning there is to those who might think that they're believers. Are you believers? Or are you like Simon or the Samaritans? Right. Has the penny dropped? Is this a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, all day thing of one's life? Because your heart is not right before God. And what does Peter say to him? Change the way you think and behave from now on. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. You, Simon, pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Poor man. And Simon doesn't pray. He asks Peter to pray. Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Now, there may be sincerity in that statement. He may be asking, you know, he may be beginning his repentance here. We don't know. But we see challenged at this point. Now, after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord to the people of Samaria and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Why is this story here? Again, it's God doesn't hide from us or anyone who reads his scriptures. The failure of people, the failure of church, but the wonder and truth and promises and faithfulness of God in all of this. Because what we do see here is the work of the Spirit of God continuing the ministry of Jesus from Pentecost now, making the gospel known, clarifying how people can be certain of the things that they have been taught. I was trying to think of an illustration that sort of sums up this here and why Peter and John are sent there and why they stay in Jerusalem and didn't go out as well, you know, and to help us understand this. I think, again, Peter and John are trying to, and the apostles are thinking, well, we ought to stay in the headquarters. We ought to stay here. The rest of the church can go out. But Jesus had made a promise to them. Go into all the world. Go to everywhere with your message, with the witness message of the gospel, to all nations, everywhere. And we see them, a circumstance arise where Peter and John are forced to move from Jerusalem to go out. And even the Christians are forced to go out from Jerusalem and go. And God often sometimes uses the circumstances that we're in to actually get us to go. Not stay and get out and make known the message of the gospel of Jesus. An illustration I best thought of is why Peter and John had to go there. I know we're being reminded of the certainty, the things that we've been taught. And I think the best one I can come up with, have you ever planned to a group of people to go somewhere, to go to, say, to an event or to go to a hall, to meet in the hall, and you get there, but the person who's coordinating the event and is in charge of the event and is going to run the event actually hasn't arrived yet, and the doors are all locked, right? And they've got the keys and you're waiting for them. You know, you might give them a phone call, you know, but they eventually hear, oh, okay, I'm running a bit late, we're getting there, and they open up the doors. And I think, again, it's another way of us of being certain of the things that we've been taught, that these people who have passed down this message, who were eyewitnesses, are Jesus's people, are Jesus's continuing his ministry by his Spirit through the apostles, so that we could be certain of the things that they had taught us and hang on to that with great confidence, because they're the ones for whom the Spirit works through at this point and the church there to get that out and go. I think that's the best illustration I could sort of bring out there. But this little passage here is there to remind us, yes, God keeps his promises. He had said he's going to spread the gospel. But also, that God's plans will always prevail despite his people and despite what obstacles come in the way. God's will is done. God prevails always. His word goes forth. And also, I suppose, for us too, to check our own hearts before God and make sure that it's right before him and challenge our belief as to, do I have a every person Samaritan belief about the gospel and God, or is it a Holy Spirit converted belief in God? And you'll know that. You'll know that because it'll be seen by the way in which we live and the way in which we speak and engage with the world and with each other. Well, we're introduced to Philip, and we hear more of Philip next week but more importantly, of what God by his Spirit does in building his church. And he's still working today as he continues to work through his word until Christ returns again. Let me pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you for those for whom you entrusted for it to be passed down and taught to us through believers. We thank you for the people who have taken the time to share your word with us, to remind us that Jesus is proclaimed as Messiah of our lives. Thank you, Father God, for your Spirit who has opened our minds and hearts to understand and believe the gospel, that it impacts our whole way of living and life. Our sin is forgiven and we are right with you and choose now to live life your way. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, always keep us humble, and we pray your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Fiona.
Just take a few minutes to think over what you have heard, or have a reread of the passage, because God's word is living and active, and if we allow his word to change us, does wonderful things. Now, God does know us intimately, and King David reminds us in this psalm that only he can lead us in the way everlasting. So please join with me as we say these selections together. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. As clearly came out from the Bible passage, those who truly love God are dependent on his grace. So please stand as we sing together, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart.
Thank you.
please remain standing as we join together in saying what people who do believe with all their heart and are converted have said for thousands of years. Please join with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please sit or kneel for prayer. Thank you, Rosemary. Okay, this Sunday we've been encouraged with other churches across Sydney and New South Wales and all of Australia actually to pray for Moore College, which is the theological college in Sydney. You would have received one of these in your bulletins today, and there are some prayer points on the back of that, of which we'll be working through for prayers this morning. So today is actually Moore College Sunday, and what we're going to do now is just work our way through these prayers. But before we do start, we're going to watch a short video on somebody who's in Moore College named Tim. And it's not our Tim.
For the last 20 years or so, I've worked in infrastructure management for the City of Wollongong, and Leanne's worked teaching. And we've been going to the same church for 20, 30 years. For 2020 and into 2021, our church didn't have a minister. And that was a time of reflection and introspection for us as a church. And Leanne and I spent time praying about how the Lord could best use us. And then the Lord gave us a great gift. He made the light of full-time ministry look so bright and so attractive and so necessary that the work that I was doing and loved for the last 20 years was bland and virtually irrelevant. And so we had to go into full-time ministry, and we contacted Moore College, and here we are today, absolutely loving it. College is fantastic. There's a very diverse breadth of things to learn, but the most exciting thing is the people that I'm learning it with. The energy, the enthusiasm, the intelligence, the laughter. It's a great place to learn. To open up books again, well, it's a great delight because it's something that I really want to learn. I'm passionate about. Teach me. And the faculty here are caring, thoughtful, as well as being highly experienced and capable of what they do. So it's been a great joy to learn underneath those, but alongside the others who are also lapping up and really loving the privilege of being here. I grew up in the house of an Anglican church minister. We've been involved in Bible study and in church soccer and in music and in all sorts of different various ministries. Our love is the local church, and our intention and hope is that we would be able to support the local church as best as we are able to. And that's what we're here being trained for. So if you could pray for us, we'll pray two things. Firstly, that for our family, who is currently enthusiastic about this, that we would not ever lose our zeal, and that he would provide us with a spiritual fervour so we continue to serve the Lord. But secondly, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would inspire more in a similar way to look at what is needed in the world and to say, yeah, send us, send us.
Okay, let's spend a bit of time in prayer, praying for more theological college. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness to Moore College since its foundation more than 150 years ago. We thank you for its work in preparing men and women for a lifetime of Christian ministry in which they will teach the Bible faithfully in the context of genuine, loving, personal relationships, so that men and women in Sydney, throughout Australia and around the world might hear of the forgiveness of sins that can only be found in Jesus Christ and grow in maturity in that new life which he grants to those who come to him. We thank you, God, for the many new full-time and part-time students that have come into the college this year, and we thank you for answering prayers for more men and women to be raised up to study and be equipped to take his word out. We pray that they will come to know God better as a result of all that they learn during their time at college. And we praise you, God, for the generosity of many supporters that has enabled scholarships to be awarded to the students in 2022 and increased financial support to the college in spite of COVID-19. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the extraordinary group of men and women that make up the college faculty. We thank you for the principal, Mark Thompson. We thank you for their gifts of pastoring, teaching, and scholarly study and research, which enables the resourcing of ministries here and around the world. We pray for wisdom and insight for them as they engage in those activities, and particularly that their efforts might be an encouragement to others and bear much fruit for the gospel. We pray for the team of chaplains who assist in the pastoral care of the students, for good relationships with the students they serve, and that chaplains will balance their college ministry and other responsibilities well. We pray for the ongoing support of Moore College through prayer and financial support. We pray that many more would consider supporting the college in these ways, and we thank you especially for the Women's Prayer Group and other groups who faithfully pray for the work and students of the college on a weekly basis. We thank you, dear God, for the employees of the college, the staff in administration, the library staff, office assistants, cleaners and kitchen staff. We pray that they and all faculty staff will be best equipped to achieve the shared mission, which is to provide excellent theological education, and that the college's culture would increasingly glorify God. We pray for the governing board members of the college, for the time of commitment that each member makes to the various meetings of the board and its committees, and we give you thanks, Heavenly Father, for the variety of team members in the external engagement team and the work they do to effectively communicate about the college through society. We thank you, God, for the new international students accepted for study, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will grow the students of the college in prayer, humility, and love as they explore opportunities to learn and serve amongst people from other cultures around college, in their local churches, here and throughout the whole world. We also pray for the health of college community, especially through these winter months. We pray particularly for those in the college community who are dealing with sickness and grieving the loss of loved ones. And we give you thanks, God, for the way you have protected the college during the COVID pandemic so far. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the continuing efforts around the John Chapman House Capital Development Project to allow for new students and improved student accommodation and learning spaces. We pray that the needed finances will be raised through the generosity of your people for fundraising efforts, the alumni work network, and recruitment of future students who might be equipped for gospel ministry. We pray for all students that God's Spirit will continue to work in them so that they will grow in their love and knowledge of God, that they will delight in God's word, and that they will grow to be more like Jesus.
We pray that the students will be stronger and more faithful teachers of God's word, that they will desire to seek the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that they will be better equipped to train others in ministry. And we pray for the college as it trains and equips Christian men and women from here and abroad, supports current partners with theological and IT resources, manages translation projects, establishes new partnerships in gospel ministries. We pray that the college will continue to be your instrument in this world to take the gospel to all people. And we ask these things through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So let us pray together to be kept faithful ourselves in the service of God. Will you pray this prayer with me? Lord, be merciful to your people. Fill us with your gifts and make us always eager to serve you in faith, hope, and love. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever. Amen. Be exalted, Lord, above the heavens.
Let your glory cover the earth.
Keep our nation under your care.
And guide us in justice and truth.
Let your way be known on earth.
Your saving power among all nations.
Send out your light and truth.
That we may tell of your saving works.
Hear our prayers, O Lord, for we put our trust in you. Amen.
Please join with me as we say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. It's lovely to have everybody here today. It's wonderful that you are able to worship with us together. And you may like to take that little flyer home and pray for more college through not only just the week ahead, but through months as well. It's a vital work in not only for Australia, but worldwide. If you have not yet signed up for One Love, can I encourage you to do that? Nancy Guthrie is an exceptional speaker, and she will be speaking on Running on Empty. You may be able to relate to that. And there is a sign-up sheet at the back if you would like to join others for that on the 20th of this month. After church, Coral and Dick will be down the front if you would like prayer for anything. They'd love to pray for you. And it's a great joy for those who do know and love God to give back to him what really comes from him anyway. Thank you for continuing to support the work of this parish in financial giving and also in your prayers through the week as well. After the service has finished, just a COVID reminder, please get morning tea and move out into the outside area. It's such a lovely sunny day, and that can give us distance and space to continue to prevent the spread of COVID. In our final song, I find some of these words quite challenging because the writer says, I have nothing worth your taking, and yet God values and loves us so greatly. Will we surrender everything to him? Please stand as we sing together.
I have heard your voice.
Remain standing as I pray before we say the grace together. Eternal God and Father, by your power we are created, by your love we are redeemed. Please guide and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service and live this week in love to one another and to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please join with me as we say to each other the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. That ends the formal part of our service, but please stay for fellowship for morning tea after. Thank you.